living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my home.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. We're going to go through verses 19 to 31 as we keep going in our series called History, making His story come to life in our life. I'm discovering as I get older that I'm not a very big fan of winter. I do manage okay. I look forward to the first snow, but after that I'm just kind of done. I mean, I'm tired of it, you know, and wearing the big bulky coat, you can't move very well. And, you know, if your car sits outside, then you got to clean it up before you can drive anywhere. Well, one of the things that I like to do is instead of me scraping my windshield, I let God do it. And what I mean by that is I'll position the car in the driveway so the windshield has got the sun beating down on it. So for me, I'm facing south most of the time. Sun's coming up over here in the east. And, you know, that's what I do. While it warms up on the inside, I'm letting God warm it up on the outside. And I'm telling you, it's been the coolest experience. I've been doing this for years. To watch the sun work its way across my windshield. I mean, the sun comes up on your windshield and the cracks. I mean, it doesn't start at the bottom like the defroster, you know. No, the heat's coming down from that sun and it's working its way across. And then it gets all the way across. You can hit the windshield wipers and whoosh. Clean and clear. Well, several years ago, one morning, I'm doing that. And God said, "This is how I work on the human heart. I let my truth shine on the heart, and over time it starts these cracks in it. And then when the time is right, the Spirit comes with the windshield wipers and whoosh. And everything is clean and crystal clear." Well, it's the truth that provides that heat. And Jesus, He's going back into storytelling mode today, and He's continuing His battle with the Pharisees. And the story that He shares has some truths that will transform your life. I mean, it will change it today. It will make His story come to life in your life. But what you got to do is position your heart in the right place under His word and let the heat of that truth start melting things away. So let's start by reading that. Luke 16, 19 to 31. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to your word today. And, you know, as we hear that story, it immediately gets our attention. And we want to be in the right place, positioning our heart under the truth of your word today and allow it to make cracks and work its way through, melting us, so you might do a work in us. Pray for that today, Lord, that these truths will transform us. And I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verses 19 to 21, we start off with some serious truth for today. Some serious truth for today. So the story begins introducing two men. So there's a rich man, and he's really rich. I mean, he is really well off. Every day he's dressing in really fancy clothes. It said fine linens, probably imported from Egypt. You know, he's got the royal color purple on. That was the color of kings. He's really dressed to the max. Couldn't dress any better than this guy. Every day he's having the best all-you-can-eat buffet in the neighborhood. Except it's not open to the public. He's feasting sumptuously on gourmet foods. Now, if we could have seen the table, we'd be, you know, mouth-watering. Oh, I want to sit down there. I mean, he is doing it up. He would have had the finest doctors to call on, the best education, the ear of the rabbis. He would have had the admiration of the community. Looking up to him as, man, that guy has got it going on. His house had gates. And so you have to think of the kind of ornate gates that would be outside of a palace. So this guy, I mean, he's got a mansion that he is living in. Then there's another guy. He is also mentioned here. He's destitute man. His name is Lazarus. He was laid at the rich man's gate every day. And he was there hoping to get some crumbs from the feasts that were going on inside of him, behind him. So he's disabled and has to be carried around every day by others. So the only relief he gets, and this is just as low as it gets, you know, dogs come and lick the sores that are all over his body. And for whatever reason, doesn't have the strength to shoo them. I mean, just how low can you get? You can't get any lower than Lazarus is. And you can't get any higher than where the rich man is. Now, ironically, Lazarus' name means God has helped. And if you look at his life, you know, it's like, doesn't look like God has helped him at all. To this point in the story, we don't really know if Lazarus has faith or not in God. But what we do know is the one person on earth who is best able to help him isn't willing, isn't noticing. I mean, Lazarus is lying at this guy's front door, and he does nothing. I mean, it would have been absolutely nothing for him to bring him into his house and feed him a really good meal, probably the best he ever had, get him some medical attention, put some new clothes on him, help him out, take care of him. Would have been nothing. But the rich man every day continued to step over this poor man. Every day. So they got two men, one worldly and wealthy, one pitiful and poor. Now the serious truth for today is that, you know, we still have this situation in our world all over the place. I mean, I think about the poor in India. When you walk down the street in Bombay, and they're just lined at the sidewalks, barely clothed, laying under trees, trying to get some shade. And if lucky, they're sleeping on a blanket or a sheet. And it just breaks your heart. The need is so big. But we don't have to go to India to find it too. We can find it right here, right? And there's people all around us here in Indiana that are in dire need of help. And, you know, like I said, sometimes when I get in front of a need face to face and I start looking at that and I think, feel a little defeated. You know, what can I do to help? What can I do? And then, you know, what if I do the wrong thing? What if they misuse what I give them? And so what happens is I end up doing nothing. I just get paralyzed with all these questions. And I think what this story is helping us understand is that God has given us a responsibility to be His hands and His feet in this world. To the people that are lying all around at our doorstep. If you go back and you read the Old Testament, God made provision in His law for poor people. There was a way that He provided for them through the Jewish community. And then when you read the New Testament, of course, we got all kinds of verses on telling us to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the Good Samaritan story and carry one another's burdens, helping when you can. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. And Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. And so we don't do this to solve the problem of poverty. We're not going to solve that. But we do it because we care about other people. We care about them, and we want to use some of the wealth that God has given us to help people go just one more day. Just one more day. Pastor Bill White, he's a pastor out in California, he shared this story. He said, recently, while I was inching along in traffic, I saw two men standing on the sidewalk having a conversation. One of the men was seated on a box at the end of the freeway off ramp. He was gray-haired and tired-looking, and he held a cardboard sign that said, please help. The other individual was a Latino man, and they shared a brief exchange, and then the Latino man walked away. And as my car got up to the place where the man was seated on the box, I caught a glimpse of him and how down he looked, and then I saw this Latino man walking away, and I saw him, his gait, and I thought, I know him. That's Juan. And Juan was a guy who goes to the church where I pastor. So I pulled over and rolled down my window. I said, hey, Juan, do you need a ride? He said, no, my car's just really close. And I asked, well, what are you doing walking down the street by the freeway? He said, oh, I just stopped to pray with that old man and give him something to eat. And I said, oh, that is awesome. And I rolled up my window and went on down the road, moved by Juan's generosity. Found out later that Juan had stopped by that and helped that old man before. A member of the church choir told me that Juan literally gave the shirt off his back, a shirt he'd just gotten for Christmas from his wife, to the old man. This choir member witnessed that. So this pastor, Bill White, said, needlessly to say, Jesus was teaching me, he was showing me what it is like to be a neighbor. To be a neighbor. And I read that and I thought, you know, that's just an example of one guy who's been transformed by the truth. Juan, he's doing the exact opposite of the rich man that we're reading about. He sees a need, he gives himself to meet the need. See a need, meet a need. That's what he's doing. Is there anybody in your life that gets laid at your doorstep that needs help? Anybody like that? Somebody you come across pretty often? Well, that is your neighbor. And I thought, what kind of impact could we have, even the smaller group we have today? What if we all went out today and said we were determined to look for a need and meet a need? We might make a difference today if we all went and did that. We might see the kingdom of God come a little bit more in the lives of people if we all went out and did that. And that's a truth that we can allow this story to transform us. It's a truth for today, this very day. Now in verses 22 to 28, we get some sobering truth for tomorrow. You know, I've never been a big fan of preaching people out of hell. You know, where you sort of motivate people to say yes to Jesus because he keeps them out of hell. Because I tell you, I'm just not confident that scaring people to believe in Jesus produces a genuine confession, a genuine faith. And so, I don't handle the word that way, and I don't treat people that listen to me that way, and I'm so really glad that you come to hear. Saturday is no fun. There's nobody in here when I preach it the first time. Well, these verses here, let me finish that thought. I do feel confident that preaching hell to believers is a great motivator to help us become missionary-minded in our lives. And so you're in for the special treat of hearing the most I've ever preached about hell today. Sobering truth for tomorrow. So these verses begin with two deaths. Both men die. Lazarus is taken by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man has a funeral, probably the best that money could buy. And his body is buried and he ends up in Hades. Now everything about these four verses is sobering except the mention of Abraham's side. You know that science is working on reversing the aging process? Yeah. It's headline about that occasionally. And just last year they came up with this incredible discovery where they were able to regenerate the DNA in mice. And they were able to regenerate it in human cells in the petri dish in the lab. And so they're all excited. They're thinking about all the different ways that they can use this new technology, from helping cancer patients recover from chemotherapy to helping astronauts make it to a possible trip to Mars and just help people live longer, help them be around longer. There's even some people who think this is the way we're going to beat death. As a 50-year-old, and feeling like it every day. When I hear things like that, I get a little hopeful that the aging process will be easier. Even, you know, that it'll be longer. But I don't think we're going to be able to beat death. I don't think we're going to be able to keep these bodies going forever. Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die and after that face judgment. And so that is what I believe. And that's why I believe it. Because God said it. One day, our bodies are going to stop working. And our soul is going to leave and go on to what is next. So what's next? Well, the story tells us. There's two destinations. Two destinations for the soul. Heaven or hell. Now, interesting that neither of those two words, heaven or hell, are mentioned in this story. We've got Abraham's side, which is sometimes called Abraham's bosom. And that is the place where people who trusted in God before Christ went when they died. They were gathered to Father Abraham. Romans 4:11 says he was the spiritual father of all who believed. And so that makes some sense. Once Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, followers of Jesus will be with him immediately after they die. Immediately. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, he would rather be away from his earthly body, for then he would be at home with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So there's even some cool teaching out there that talks about when Jesus rose from the grave, first thing he did was go to Abraham's side and have a great family reunion with all those souls, and then he took them to heaven. Pretty cool. Don't know. But, you know. So what happens? Angels will come and they will escort us into Jesus' presence. And that picture that we have of Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom, you know, It means we can translate that to what's going to happen with Jesus. We're going to be brought into his presence, and we're going to be brought right next to him and receive the best hug that we've ever had. We will be close to Jesus. We will be fully satisfied. We will be whole. Now, the rich man's destination was a place called Hades. Technically, this isn't hell. This is the place that unbelievers will go after they die to be held there for final judgment when they face that before God later on. Not a lot of differences between Hades and hell. This is where things really get sobering. Jesus mentions the man is in torment. Hades will not be a frat party. It's not going to be this, you know, great time with all the people that didn't want anything to do with God when they were alive. It's going to be a horrible place. It's going to be a place of pain, of loneliness, of hate and death, constant death. So there's two destinations, heaven and hell. Now the rich man, he looks up and sees a long way off. He sees Abraham and Lazarus, and Jesus reveals two desires for people that are in hell. The first one is relief. This man wants relief. He's like, hey, send Lazarus to me so he can dip his finger in some water and put a drop of that on my tongue and give me some relief from this pain and anguish, the flames that I'm experiencing right now. Now that request, it shows that even in the midst of Hades and hell and all that pain and torment, this man's heart wasn't changed. He is still ordering Lazarus around. He still sees him as less than himself. And it tells us that hell will not be a place of repentance. The biggest hatred in hell will be of God. And they'll be cursing him going on all the time. He says he is in these flames and he's in anguish. You know how it is when you have a bad fever and your whole body's on fire and you just ache in every bone and joint? Probably some of you are like, yeah, I know exactly what that's like. It's going to be like that, only a lot worse. And you know how it is when you get a cold cloth put on your forehead when you feel like that and it just seems to bring relief through your whole body? That's kind of what's going on here with this man. He's like, if I could just have a drop of water on my tongue, I'd feel relief from all this. I don't know if we can imagine. Don't know if we can imagine how bad it will be. Thomas Vincent, a Puritan minister who lived in the 1600s, he wrote about hell. He said this, "Indeed, all the senses will be affected. The ear with hideous noises, shrieks and yells from fellow damned sinners. The eye with fearful, ghastly and horrible spectacles. The smell with suffocating odors and nasty stench that's worse than what comes out of a sewer or an open grave." It's going to be ugly. Now, Abraham's answer is a sobering truth. I can't help you. I can't help. There's nothing I can do about it. You're receiving what you earn from your life on earth. Lazarus had it really good, or really bad, and you had it really good, and now the tables are reversed, and Lazarus is having it the best that you can have it, and you're having it the worst that you can have it. So he's being comforted, you're being tortured. And then, verse 26, there's this great chasm between where you are and where I am. And it's there to prevent people from going from one place to the other. So this horrible place is a permanent place. And there will be no way out. There will be no way of escape for people who didn't believe in Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. Lots of sobering truth from the desire for relief. Now the man goes on with another request, and again, ordering Lazarus to do something. Send Lazarus to go warn my family, to go warn my brothers, so they don't end up here like me. And Abraham says, they already have everything they need to believe. They need to listen to Moses and the prophets. And that's another sobering truth. So the two great desires of everybody in hell are going to be relief and evangelism. Those are the two great desires. Relief and evangelism. And neither of them will be able to be fulfilled from that side of the grave. Now, a couple quick questions that come up when hell comes up. Things that we wrestle with. How could a good and loving God send people to hell? And the answer is, he doesn't. He doesn't. Jesus said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Humans are created for fellowship with God. Except sin gets in the way and breaks that fellowship with him. So unless we come under the Savior and receive his salvation, hell is where we're headed. Who's responsible for sin? Man is. Man is. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. The Bible teaches that man is responsible for our own sin. And it's because of that sin that we end up in hell. This man, he ignored Lazarus. He ignored him every day when it would have been nothing for him. No sacrifice at all to take care of him. That was a sin. And he's paying for it, as Jesus alluded to in the story. Now, another question that comes up is, how can God be just if he would send people to eternal destruction that's that bad forever with no way out? How can we deserve that? Pastor Colin Smith shares this when he runs into that question. He said, you may say, wait a minute. How can any sin deserve everlasting destruction? If God is just, how can he punish like this? And he said the best answer he's ever heard came from a middle school pastor who explained it this way. He said, suppose a middle school student in class punches another middle school student in the face. What happens to him? He gets sent to detention. And suppose while he is in detention, he gets up and punches the teacher because he wants to get out. What happens to him? He gets suspended. And suppose as he's walking home from school because he got thrown out, he's mad, he sees a police officer, he goes up to the police officer, punches him in the face. What happens to him? He goes to jail. And suppose that same boy grows up and he's at some place where the president of the United States is. And he's standing in the crowd waiting to see him. And along comes the president. And this boy jumps out, lunges at the president to punch him in the face. What's going to happen to him? He's going to get shot by the secret police. And so, in every case, the crime is exactly the same. But the severity of the crime is measured by the one against whom the crime is committed. So, what comes from sinning against an everlasting, righteous, perfectly holy, good, and awesome God? Everlasting destruction. And if we struggle with that, then what that means is we've got too low a view of God and too high a view of man. And that's where we need to go to help us with that struggle. So Jesus, he shares some sobering truths here about tomorrows, our tomorrows. But the truth is, right, none of us know, right? None of us know if we have tomorrow. All we got is today. None of us know, but some of us do know what our destination is going to look like tomorrow if we don't get it. And so that's the question you got to ask yourself today is, if this is my last today, what's my tomorrow look like? If this is my last today, what's my tomorrow look like? You know, listen, the good life today doesn't guarantee the good life tomorrow. It doesn't. So do you know your destination? If you consider that, that's a truth that can transform your life, can change it. Now, if you're one of the ones that knows for sure, you know with full assurance, 110%, if I close my eyes on this world, I'm going to be with Jesus immediately. If you know that for sure. This truth about death and destinations and desires, it has got to transform our purpose for living. It has got to change us. I mean, the story began with Lazarus in this desperate situation. But whose life was really in peril? And so we can't just go out and look for physical needs to meet. We've got to go look for spiritual needs and give ourselves to that too. We've got to go and be a part of meeting people's spiritual needs. How can we not? If we really believe in heaven for ourselves, we must believe in heaven or in hell for people who don't believe. We have to. What do they need to believe? They need to believe the good news of the kingdom of God. That Jesus Christ was sent here by God the Father because he loved us and he wanted to be with us forever. And he came and he lived a perfect life and he did everything that we couldn't do. And then he died a death on that cross that should have been our death. And then he rose from the grave and is alive today. And it's by believing in that death on the cross for ourselves, that that was my death, I deserved that, that's how we receive forgiveness of sins, through his blood. And it's believing that grave is empty. And by believing that, I have a promise, be resurrected tomorrow with him. That's the good news of the kingdom. Jesus has done it all. So think of the people in your life. Think, you have to think of the good people in your life. I'm not talking about the bad people. You don't know any bad people. Everybody you know is nice. You wouldn't hang out with those kind of people. You know what I mean? Right? Think of the good people. Think of the people that are doing good things. Think of the people that are helping the Lazaruses laying around at their doorstep. Think of the people that go to church. Think of these people, because it's so many of those people who are going to end up spending eternity with the rich man. So many of them. Why? Because they didn't know Jesus. I mean, it's the story of the sheep and the goats, right? And Jesus, the goats say, hey, didn't we do all this ministry in your name? We knew your name. We did all this work for you. And Jesus says to them, depart from me. I never knew you. So we got to let this truth transform us and find a way to ask the simple question that's a Macquan question. Do you know Jesus? We got to get there with people. We got to love people enough to get there. Because their destination isn't good. It's the worst ever. Do you know Jesus? And you listen to how they respond. And listen, if no matter how good they are, if you don't hear a Jesus story, how they came to believe in Jesus, now they're walking with Jesus. If you don't hear that, they're lost. And I know that we resist making that judgment. But it is a merciful judgment. It's the most loving thing, the most loving judgment that we could make. Because if they are a believer and they're not living like it, they're miserable anyway. So we've got to let this truth transform us for tomorrow. The last two verses, verses 30 and 31, the man puts in his last 2 cents and we get a simple truth for beyond. Seeing is not believing. Seeing is not believing. I mean, how many times have you said to yourself over the years, man, if God would just speak to me audibly, I would know what to do. If he would send me an email, if he'd send me a text, you know, just bring it from heaven. I need to hear. Well, he's not going to do that. Why not? Well, there's a couple reasons. If he did, we wouldn't believe it. We'd be thinking, I need to go to the doctor. I'm hearing voices. Or, you know, this email is spam. Or we'd text back, say, hey, you got the wrong number. So that's one reason. And the second reason that he doesn't do that is because he's already sent us a message. This is what we have to listen to. Abraham told this man, his his family needed to listen to Moses and the prophets, what they already had. And he protested, no, if somebody comes back from the dead, then they will believe. Then they'll listen. And Abraham tells them this simple truth that ends up being prophetic for the Jews. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. In Jesus' words, they proved to be true for those Pharisees, you know. There was another Lazarus in the Bible in John chapter 11. And Jesus went and he resurrected Lazarus from the grave. A few days later, the Pharisees are trying to kill Lazarus. Didn't believe. Someone rose from the dead. They didn't believe. Jesus himself, his grave is empty. He rose from the dead. What'd they do? Conspiracy theories. They're still believed today. Seeing isn't believing. And it's believing that gets you home. It's believing that gets you home. This story that we read this morning, it's like one of those movies that you're watching, you know, and you get to the end and something happens and it changes the entire movie. You know, what you thought was going to happen, this person or that person, is totally different and something comes out of the blue. And if you went back and watched the movie again, it'd be like you see it in a whole new light. You'd see it all totally different. That's what this story is like. We get some information at the end that helps us see and explain what happened at the beginning. Now, Abraham's answer to the man was not, you know, they need to listen to Moses and shape up. They need to live better. That's not what Abraham said. Abraham began to talk about believing. Believing. Believing in Jesus is what gets you home. And when you do that, your life is transformed and you'll find yourself seeing others and seeing a need to meet and wanting to find a way to tell somebody about the most important person you've ever met. Now, if believing gets us home, if it's for the great beyond, what's the number one thing we can do for unbelievers in our life? Pray for them. Pray for them. Paul wrote in Romans 10:1, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." His people needed a spiritual encounter with the living God through faith in Christ. And our people do too. Our people do too. Prayer is a key weapon in this battle for souls. Praying for people. Prayer is one of the most loving things that we could do for somebody. Pleading with God, like this man is pleading with Abraham. But the difference is, Abraham can't do anything about the condition of the souls of his family. God can. You want to help people who are in hell? Be an evangelist. Be an evangelist. So here's what I would encourage you to do today. Make a hit list. Make a list of people in your life that are unbelievers. People that are lost. And start praying for them. Pray for them every day. Beg God for them. That He would do whatever it takes to break through in their lives. And show them how much He loves them. Show them what Jesus did for them. Can we start there? Let's start there together. And then we need to go. We need to go to those people and we need to love them. Love on them. Tell them you're praying for them. You don't have to say about what, just tell them. Ask them if you can pray for them right there. Love them that way. And then when you do that, you have to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Let's have our worship team come back up. So those are some truths that can transform us. See a need, meet a need. Let's go do it. They're out there. ponder the deaths, destinations, and desires. Ponder those today from this story. Go home, read the story again. And listen, if that doesn't produce a feeling, if it produces a feeling in you that makes you nervous, I want you to come to me and let's have a conversation about your tomorrow. Don't ignore that feeling. Don't ignore that. Believing in Jesus is a difficult step, but it is the step you need to take. And then believe the simple truth that seeing isn't believing. People don't need more answers. They need faith. They need to know the truth and believe it. It's believing that gets you home. So make a hit list, get on your knees, and then go out there and love on them. Hey, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we get ready to go out into this world and to do the day that you've given us, I'm going to pause here for a moment and thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it moves in us and changes us. But we know this is the place of beginnings. Some new. And we would pray today, if there's someone here today who thinks about their tomorrow when their today is done and they're scared, that they would believe in Jesus. That they would trust and put their life in His hands. We thank You, Lord, for those people that You bring in our lives. There's people out there that have needs today. We'll see them today. Lord, give us eyes to see them. Give us willing hands and willing feet to go be Your instrument of mercy in the world. Let us feel the weight of that responsibility today as we go out. And then, Lord, we must remember that Your Holy Spirit has been given to us to be able to go and do things that are greater things than You did. You said we would do that. So, Lord, increase our faith for that. Give us that dependence on the Holy Spirit today. To be used for You, to love on people, to tell them about Jesus, to see people come to faith. That's what our world so desperately needs. And You've given us everything that we need to accomplish it. We love You today, and we thank You for being here with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.